This morning, if you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be reading at verse 11 to verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Says God to help us this morning. Father, we long for the day when we grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And Father, we thank you that this work continues to be done. And Father, we do pray today that as the Lord Jesus continues to build his church, that we will joyfully, Lord, submit to the sanctification process, and we will grow completely into his likeness. Father, we thank you that you've given us this hope in your word, and we pray that you would give us an understanding of it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're still looking at God's divine provision for the growth of the body of Christ. And we looked last week at the gifts that he had given to the church in order for the body of Christ to grow. So what we want to look at this morning is God's purpose for giving the gifts, which is in verses 11 to 12. And then we want to look at God's ultimate goal for the growth of the body of Christ. Let you just get your reminder of some of the things we said last time, that these gifts that God has given to the church, the apostles, prophets, and teachers, and evangelists, these are from the ascended Christ to the universal church of all ages. And the purpose and goal of these gifts is specifically for the church. Now, some of these churches were extraordinary and temporary, and they were only meant to be in use for a certain amount of time in the establishment and the development of the church. And then some of these offices were meant to be permanent. So what we're about to study this morning is not for any specific local church, but what it is for is for the church of all ages. And it's God's will for the universal church in order to perfect it, to build it, to grow it, and to complete it. And God's plan will be worked out in every local visible expression of the church of Jesus Christ. We are all headed in the same direction. You know, until the day of grace is completed, we will be in the sanctification process. And then when the day of grace is completed, the work will be done. But God has a purpose for giving ministries to the church. And it's by this means that he will equip her and build her up and bring the church to a perfect man. Now, this is an eternal plan and purpose that's been done here today. We're not just playing church or Sunday morning church here today. What is going on here today is all a part of God's eternal plan for a people that was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The process that's going on in churches today throughout the world is that there's been a creating of a redeemed humanity. And this plan is still in process. It's been working out until a full redemption will be completed someday. Paul says in Romans 8:30, he says, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. And who he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, he said, these he also glorified." So through the gifts we looked at last time that were given to the church by Christ, there has always been a people being prepared to stand before the Son of God without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. You say, what's the process that's going on? Paul says in Ephesians 5:26, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse her, speaking of the church, with the washing of water by the word. And what I want to emphasize first thing this morning is God does his great sanctifying place of work in his people through his blessed word. The word of God that is taught and preached by gifted men is the way that God mainly does his work in the church. Anybody that's gifted is in the pulpit, anybody that's a gift to the church, they are to be servants of the Word of God. These men are gifts to the church simply for Christ's redeeming purpose. Most people think that Christ does most of his purging work and his sanctifying work through trials and tribulations. So what the people have a habit of doing is they put a low premium on hearing the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to do its work. Now, trials and tribulations definitely and afflictions are a great part of the sanctification process. But you can go through trials and tribulation and sanctification not take place. Are y'all with me?
Yes, sir.
Trials and tribulations are to produce change in you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 to 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 to 12. The writer of Hebrews says that people can be chastened by God and not trained or corrected by this chastening. But what I want to point out this morning is this, is the main sanctifier in our lives is the Word of God. Sometimes we go through afflictions so we can learn the Word of God. This is what the psalmist said, Psalm 119:71. He said, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. And what the psalmist is saying is, it's good for me that I have been afflicted so your word can do a sanctifying work in me, so that your word can root itself in my heart. So the point being is nothing would deal with you or me or expose the motives and the heart and put us on trial like the preached word of God will. Hebrews 4:12, the writer of Hebrews again says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner or a judge of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, some people would interpret this as the Word of God as Christ, the essential Word that was in the beginning with God, and that's fine. But most interpret it as the written Word of God that's applied and made alive by the Holy Spirit. And when the Word of God comes during the sanctification process, what it does is seizes the conscience, it convicts the heart, and it exposes the motives and the intents of the heart. But the other side of it is the Word of God also comforts, it also strengthens us, and it binds up the wounds of the soul. 1 John 4, verse 14, talking to the young men, John says, you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you. So the Word of God has many functions, and the Word of God does a good work in this sanctification process. John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Ephesians 5:26, we just read that, but Christ gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water, by the word. So I just wanted to make that point before we get started this morning, because it's only by the Word of God that the church can be built up and equipped and united in the faith and reach the goal of a perfect man. Now, Pastor Jim's in the pulpit more than most of any of us, but we're all in the pulpit off and on. We're not up here just preaching to you. Something should be getting done. Not because of our opinions, of our ideas, but the Word of God should be effectually working in you and changing you and conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's the whole church. So nothing will ever bring us to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ except through the means and gifts God has given to get us there. It's not what our carnal minds think is the best way to do it, but the Word of God said he gave some apostles, some prophets, and so on and so on. And why did he give them? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and on and on and on. But I'll say this, the unchallenged, perfect wisdom of God says this, this is the way I'm going to do it, whether you like it or not. And he said, this is the best way for it to be done. And for you to come up with some other carnal way to try to do it, it will not work. He will perfect the church the way he says it needs to be done. And that's why you need to pray that God will keep faithful men in the pulpits, because that's the way he works and perfects and matures and blesses his church. Well, let's look at the second thing we want to look at today was God's purpose for giving the gifts, especially the office gifts. Paul says in Ephesians 4:12, he's given them for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. Now, literal translation says this, that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers with a view to the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. The ASV says, for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering unto the building up of the body of Christ. So the bottom line is this, that the leadership gifts, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers were given to equip God's people for work in his service to the building up of the body of Christ. You remember we told you in Ephesians 4:7 that each member had received a gift of grace. And this gift of grace is a capacity or ability to serve in one way or another in the body of Christ. We gave you Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now the leadership gifts, the men that God has given to his church, are his means that he has provided for equipping the saints in order to render his service. These men are given to the church by Christ, number one, for the specific reason of completely outfitting the saints for the work of ministry. In other words, they will furnish us with everything necessary for any purpose God has for us in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:12, he says, for the work of ministry, anytime you hear the word ministry, think service. Y'all with me? Because most time when people hear ministry, they think preacher. Think service, because God has called us all to service, and God gave these gifts to his church so that all his people will be perfectly fitted for the particular service that each one is to contribute to the building up of the body of Christ. If you are truly a member of the body of Christ, you have been called to service. And it's up to you to know how God has equipped you to serve, and you need to know the talents that Christ has given to you. Like I told you before, you may not know it immediately, but I personally believe as men labor in the pulpit and faithfully teach your word, God's word, you will eventually know what God has equipped you to do, and you will be equipped to do it. Y'all with me? You know what our problem is? Is we're lazy thinkers. You know, we love to play church, and God wants us to go beyond that. And he wants us to fulfill the purpose for which he called us to do. But the church Christ has appointed to his church the ministry of the word of God as the means by which all of us will be equipped for Christian service in this world. He has not called you to do what you should not be doing. Did y'all hear me what I said? You say, why would you say that? Because women have husband and wife to tend to. Men have jobs to go to. And I tell you, brethren, your family is your first priority of service. Okay? Men have 8 to 10 hour jobs to go to, and the priority of Scripture is to care for your own household. You know, it was read this morning, 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You say, well, it seems like I never do nothing in the kingdom of God. Well, go to work, make money, and give to the church. Amen. Pastor Chancey said the church is the kingdom of God is fueled by money, and people think that's covetous saying that, but it's true. It takes a lot of money to run a church, and it takes money to operate a church, so it's just simply faithful, consistent giving is something that God has called you to do. That's part of your gift. I didn't say it was your own gift, but your only gift, but that's part of your gift. But he hasn't called you to do something that you cannot do. And, you know, a woman has to, you know, prepare for her husband and take care of children and stuff like that. Well, she can't do everything other women may be able to do. Are y'all in here with this this morning? But she can't. She can't just go leave her children. She can't let her husband starve to death. I've reiterated every day with Benisa over and over again. You cannot let your husband starve to death. She knows that one now. But anyway. But you understand what I'm saying. As Charlie's teaching in the morning, your priority is at home first. But it doesn't mean that you won't do other ministries, but you have to know what God would have you to do and what God would not have you to do. If a man's going to get in the pulpit, he cannot forsake his family. You know, and we have stuff we have to do. We're going doing stuff and all the time, but we got to make sure that our family is intact, and we got to make sure that they're taken care of. But a lot more could be said here, but time won't permit. But God is equipping you for the work of ministry in the body of Christ. And if you want to serve in the body of Christ, it's going to involve sacrifice. It's going to involve time, effort, and cost, because it's all a part of the building up and edifying of the body of Christ. It's through the ministry of the word of God more than any other way that this body of Christ will be built up and edified. And that's why here we believe in the primacy of preaching. And we believe that spiritual growth and edification cannot be achieved without the Word of God preached and taught by gifted men. It is important that you have come to the house of God and get instructed by the Word of God. One man says this. He said that those who neglect God's means, he's talking about his word preached and taught in the Word of God, and yet hope to become perfect in Christ, are deceived. And this is what he says. He says, such are the fanatics who invent secret revelations of the Spirit for themselves. And then he says this. He speaks of proud people. He said, proud people are those who think that for them the private reading of Scripture is enough and that they have no need of the common ministry of the church. And the reason why he's saying you need the common ministry of the church is because scriptures need to be interpreted, truth needs to be rightly divided, doctrine needs to be sound. But the fact of scripture is that, and not only in Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, but throughout the New Testament, God has used and he will use gifted and anointed men as a means of perfecting and maturing the church by preaching the word of God. And this is the way Christ in the scripture says it to be, it will be done, and that's the way he will do it. Now, this man goes on to say this, to achieve success, the churches that choose to stay with God's chosen way of doing it and not carnal human reasoning will in the end prevail and truly be blessed. And they will come to the unity and of the Spirit, and they will come to full maturity in Christ and be built up in him. So it's very important what Paul is saying, the reason why God gave gifts to the church. And brethren, we need to respect what the Word of God says, because we're not just coming here to play church. I thought about it the other day, and we'll say something about it later. You know, like, how long do we have to do this? Guess how long? Till the work is done. And one day, the work will be done. And God will either have done the work in you, or he did not do the work in you. But he's going to present to himself one day a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. And he's going to present to himself a church that has been cleansed by the washing of water through the word of God. He's going to present himself a church like that because he said he was. And it's going to happen. And some of our brethren have gone on to the other side of eternity. They're already perfect. They've been washed clean and things like that. But one of these days, he'll come back to the earth and he will get a literal physical church and present it to himself. What a glorious day. I can't even imagine the church looking like that, especially while I'm still in it. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I just can't understand it. Well, the third thing today is God's ultimate goal for the growth of the body of Christ. In verses 13 to 16, these verses explain to us what the apostle had in mind when he speaks of the building up and the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, he's telling us what will be the final results when the body of Christ is built up and edified. Now, the goal of growth is not numerical growth. It has nothing to do with anything physical or material. The goal is the attainment of spiritual maturity of all believers. Notice how he says in Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. And what he's saying here when he says we all, he's saying till the whole number of the redeemed arrive at the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. One important word there is this word till, T-I-L-L in my Bible, it says till. This word is of great importance because this word is a conjunction. And what he's saying here is it indicates a period of time during which these ministries will last. How long will they last? Till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we know that the offices of apostles, prophets, and evangelists in Ephesians 4:11 were temporary, and they ceased after the first Christian century. But the offices of pastor, teacher will be needed till the day of grace comes to an end, at the second coming of Christ, when the trumpet sounds. God's children, as long as they're in the sinful world, are always growing. And I say this because this is a process that will end one day, and it will reach its full goal and its full attainment that God had purposed for this. And one day, this scripture right here will completely be fulfilled. Revelation 17:7. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. He's come for the church. She's ready to go. Well, what's the goal of this process? It's that the universal body of Christ all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, basically, that we all come to the unity of the faith and oneness in the faith concerning the Son of God. This word faith that he uses here is the word pistis. And what it means is trust and confidence and belief, to be firmly persuaded about something. This word faith is more than just a common assent to the gospel or to truth, but it's more than believing just the facts of the gospel. But what this word means is he's speaking of a unity that is produced by believers in their shared experience of the knowledge of Christ. Knowledge simply means full, accurate, true knowledge concerning the Son of God. And what Paul is saying here is that the whole body of Christ worldwide will be united in accurate, complete, true knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, that they not only know about him, but they've lived it out by experience as well as any head knowledge that they would have of Christ. And he's talked about faith, and he's just simply talked about there that one day we will unite in subjective faith concerning Christ. We not only will believe on him and know all the facts about him, but we will have lived with him. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what he's talking about right there. And we'll be unified in that in all the world. So Paul is saying that God's ultimate goal is that we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And then he goes on to say this, and I'm hearing a little bit this morning because I want to get through with this. As through these, we will attain to a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now you need to rightly interpret this word perfect man, because it's important that you interpret this rightly. This word perfect means pure. It means full grown, fully developed, complete, and mature. And this is what he is not saying. He's not saying till we all come to be perfect men. In other words, speaking individually. Because if you interpret it perfect men, then it brings up a question to where redeemed women come into play. What about women that who are more than just members of the body of Christ and just as much a member as the men are? But what he's speaking of here, when he talks about the perfect man, he means Christ and his church. He's speaking of Christ as the head and all the members that make up the different parts of the body of Christ. So when he says perfect man, he means the church with Christ as the head, and we as males and females as members of the body of Christ. He says that we come to a perfect man. He's talking about when the church comes to a perfect condition as a whole. He's talking about the whole body of Christ before the Lord in heaven. Every single member will be corresponding to the perfection that is in Jesus Christ. So he's simply saying that Christ is the head. The church makes up one body. And he's teaching that the ultimate purpose for the church, and that's everybody, every member of the body, is that she be made perfect. So you read that scripture, he's not talking about individual believers attaining to perfection. He's talking about the whole universal body of Christ throughout this whole world. One single organism, you know, reaching its full spiritual stature. Now, the problem that we have today is too many believers have a bad attitude toward the church. Y'all should say amen to that. I'm going to tell you why. Because we have too much of an individualistic view of salvation. And this is what you need to get in your crawl. Christ died for you, but Christ died for the church. And there's many scriptures that he gave his life for the church. And so you need to think more in a corporate term when you think about the church than in an individual term. Because a lot of people, when they get into individualism, they cut off fellowship with the believers. They think, well, I believe what I want to believe and I'll do what I want to do. And, you know, Christ died for me and nobody can take my salvation away from me. No, Christ died for the church. And Christ gave orders for the church to do. And we're going into the kingdom with God together. Because we're members one or another. And that's why it's good to study 1 Corinthians 12 and all these scriptures. But it tells you what the body of Christ is all about. And that's why he gave the analogy of the human body. But basically in these passages, Paul is speaking of the final state of the church, and he's simply saying this: a day is coming when the body of Christ will be completely mature and full grown and developed, and it will be grown up into all things into Christ. Now, it's not there yet, but the Word of God says it's a day that it will be. Every single member of the body of Christ will have grown up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And it will be a day coming when the perfect man will have arrived on the scene, and every member and every portion will be absolutely perfect. Now, this seems like some fantasy, but it's not. It's God's sovereign will for his church. I often think, what would it look like? How could that ever happen? And stuff. I just tell you this, I just believe it will because he said it will. And I can't figure that out with my mind. When I read stuff like without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing, and I know some of that involves glorification, I still think that he will come back for a church that has been purged and sanctified by his word. I don't know how to put it all together, but he says it's going to happen, and it will happen. Well, this perfection he's talked about here, let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that every member would be absolutely equal and identical. Did you hear what I said? Every member will not be equal and identical. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gives the analogy of the human body, and it describes the body of Christ. It points out two things. It points out unity and diversity. And so this analogy makes it impossible for every member to be equal and identical. All the various parts of the body are different. You got eyes, hands, legs, feet. You know how your human body is. And because of this, there are variations in abilities and functions within the body of Christ. It's marvelous how the Lord put this together. You know, people say, well, you know, if I'm going to be somebody in the body, I want to be a bicep. Because a bicep is tough. Just let me be a thumbnail. Because you have a function. Have you ever torn one of your nails off? It hurts. It really hurts. And I'm just telling you that all members are needed. All members are important. And, you know, Paul says even the least of the members are that much more important to the body of Christ. But because of this, there are variations in abilities and functions, but all are equally needed and necessary in the body of Christ. So when Paul is teaching perfection, he's saying this: a day is coming in the plan of God when everybody will have fully attained to what it was meant to be and do in the body of Christ. The difference between us and a cult would be this word, sameness. You know what that means? Yes. Cookie cutter, looking alike in everything. And the glorious thing about this is Christianity is diverse, but we all conform to a glorious person. Amen. And he's got these many different things in the body, these different elements, and this is a picture of diversity, variation, and variety. It's one body with many different parts, and that's the glory of the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus has taken this bunch of mess and put it together in a glorious way.
Amen.
Oh, what a glorious thing it is. You know, and that's why we're always saying there's no black church, there's no white church, there's no Chinese church, there's no whatever kind of church you have made now. There's one church, and it's the body of Christ. And what a beautiful thing it is. Some of the backgrounds that some of us came out of was awful. I was listening to Charlie this morning. I was saying, oh, I wish I could have known that, and I wish I could have known that, but God didn't want me to know it at the time. I wasn't saved. I couldn't do anything about it, but thank God I'm here now. And God will get the glory out of everything that he does. And when you see this variation in the body of Christ, bringing all this perfection, what a glorious thing it is. Now, let me give you an illustration I borrowed from somebody, because when we speak of perfection, what we do is we speak of fullness. A person that is perfect is filled with all the fullness of Christ. And this is what this man says. When we speak of fullness, each member does not contain the same amount, but each member is full. And then he gives this illustration. If you go down to the ocean with a cup and you dip it in and you fill your cup, the cup is completely full. Or he says, if you go to the ocean with a great tank or a great barrel and you fill it up, the tank is completely full. So he says, obviously, there's a big difference in the amount of the ocean water that's in the cup that is in the tank. Now, where do you learn the lesson in this? They both are full. And they both are full to overflowing. And what is important is not the identity in the amount or the amount each one will hold. The lesson is the enjoyment of the fullness by each one that is meant for them. So to be full doesn't mean you have to be the greatest evangelist in the world or the greatest this, that, or the other that's ever walked the earth. If you're just a cup in the kingdom of God and you get full, you're full. And you can't hold no more. But guess what? You don't need no more. And some people may be a burl. I'm just using this example right here. Some people may be a burl, but full is full. Now, I think sometimes when we think about the fullness of Christ, we think we're this great theologian and we know everything in the world. You don't have to need that to be full of the fullness of God. Because it has nothing to do with what you are. It has something to do with the fact that you are full of Christ. I know people that probably don't even know where all the books of the Bible is, but they love Christ. And they love him more than some people that do know where the books of the Bible are. But they love him with all their heart. So what he's saying here is a glorious day is coming when not a single saint will be lacking. All that the Father has given to the Son before the foundation of the world will be safely gathered in. Not one single member will be missing or absent, and every member will be filled with the fullness of God according to their capacity. So we're just saying that the day is coming. I know this is a whole lot, but the standard of perfection will be met because that is the goal of true sanctification. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the eternal plan for God's elect, is that we be fashioned into his glorious Son. Now, as we come to this last point, I know that was a mouthful. There's a lot more you can say of these things, but you just can't expound, you know, all the way with everything you could say. But as we come to this last point, I really want to point this out, that in this life, you can pass beyond spiritual childhood to spiritual adulthood. You can spiritually grow, not to perfection, but you can grow to maturity. Paul says to the Corinthians church, 1 Corinthians 3:1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And Paul says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Why did he not feed them with solid food? Because they were not mature enough to receive solid food. But they could be mature enough, but they weren't. Hebrews 5:12-14, just read one of these passages. The writer of Hebrews says, solid food belongs to those who are full age. And said that it's a full age. He said, and he's speaking here of those that by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And all he's saying here is that they had not matured in the faith. They still needed milk. They were not spiritually able to digest food. So the first thing he says here, as we come to this last point, the marks of maturity that will characterize the people of God, so they will know that they are growing as a result of the gifts of Christ, is they will have passed the stage of spiritual childhood and become mature in the faith in this world. Spiritual maturity has nothing to do with your physical age, you know, how long you've been a Christian or how long you've been a member of the church. Maturity is not how long you've been in the faith. Maturity is how long you've been maturing in the faith. How long you have been maturing in the means given by God. And there are multitudes of people who have professed Christianity for years. If I can say it this way, they are doctrinally illiterate and spiritually unstable, and they feed on milk. And every time that you get into something that you got to think about, they don't even listen. Y'all with me? But I tell you what, you get a new app on the cell phone, they'll listen. I just make a point. Which one is more important? Because I'm telling you, I look at cell phones, I can't figure nothing out on stuff. And I'm going, I don't have to. Venetia can figure it out with stuff, and I can find out from her. But what I mean by this is, it's not important to my spiritual life for eternity. It's not that you don't need them, but I'm trying to make a point. Because when you're spiritually immature, you can't take solid food. And the reason why people are doctrinally illiterate and they spiritually unstable is because they do not respect the gifts that Christ has given to the church, and they don't listen or pay close attention, or else they sit in a church that abhors sound doctrine, and they never grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know how many books we've been through in this church? Pastor Jim, just that's preached every book in the Bible in this church. And I ask myself sometimes, how much have you learned from that? Now, you can't remember all of it, but you need to remember some of it. You need to have listened enough. Well, Jim says, well, you know, we're going to continue in Deuteronomy. And some people say, that's the old book of the Old Testament. I don't need to know all that. All I do is need to know Christ. Now, Christ is the one that gave the book.
Amen.
Scriptures are inspired by God, and He's God. But God will mature you from listening to teaching like that. Well, so He gave men to the church for doctrinal stability. He says so that we will no longer be children. Now, what He means here by children, children can be swayed easily, persuaded easily, and imposed upon and led astray. You know, it's the same with untaught, immature Christians. They will believe everything. They will run to anything, and they will be led by any and everything. When you're spiritually immature as a Christian, you're spiritually naive and childish. And doctrinal stability is the only trait that's prominent in the mature Christian because they are settled and established in the truth. As we go to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Paul says this, we should no longer be children at the mercy of error or every wind of doctrine. When he uses these words, tossed to and fro and carried about, and he uses this as words of a ship that is abandoned in a tossed sea. It speaks of instability and helplessness and gullibility and out of control. It speaks of running to all the shifting currents of false teaching and false doctrine and to be swept along with every religious teaching that is blowing at that time. If you're spiritually unstable, you're always prey for religious fads and heresies. And most people that are unstable in the faith, they have just enough Christian knowledge to keep them confused and enough to make them gullible to everything that's said under the guise of Christianity. Problem is, they're just not mature enough and grounded in the truth to be able to discern. You can teach some people that are Christians error and heresy, and they never know it. Are y'all with me? Now, if you're new in the faith, there's some things you don't know. I understand that. But the reason why people are not knowing things that they should know is because they're not grounded in the truth and grounded in sound doctrine. And sound doctrine doesn't mean that you have to have full knowledge of everything in the Word of God. It doesn't mean that you have to be a professor of theology. But it does mean that you need to be grounded in the basic doctrines of Scripture. And you need to be able to explain to people the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you're continuously being taught over and over again, you should be able to receive the meat of the Word of God. And because of constant use, your faculties will be trained to discern evil from good. And as you continue to grow and become full grown, you will become doctrinally stable. Well, how does every wind of doctrine blow? It blows by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. People that teach damnable heresies, they are not anchored in the truth. They are skilled in inventing error, and they love to prey on infants in the faith. And the reason why they do this is because they know that people cannot discern what they're talking about. I watched a guy the other day, and they had 23,000 people in his church. And the guy was a professing homosexual. And was having relationships with the young men in the church. He had 23,000 people listening to him every Sunday. Y'all with me? I'm not saying that it's all Christians or anything like that. I'm just saying that they were so easy to deceive. He was preaching everything to them. Anything he said, they believed it. Anything. When I first got saved, I was deceived about many things in my early Christian days. My motives were right and my desires were right. But I was unstable, I was immature, and I listened to everything everybody said. You know, and I was like going crazy in my mind. Because one guy would interpret it this way, one guy would interpret it this way, and this way, and this way. And I finally found out in my life, find somebody that is qualified to preach the Word of God and listen to them. Because most people run to the big coliseums, you know, where they got the big things going on and all this stuff. There's not a lot of sound doctrine there. I've been to them. A lot of emotion and a lot of things like that. But you grow in the faith as you hear the word of God. I don't brag on the preachers here, but I will tell people this, and that some of you won't because you think it's pride. If you come down to church, you will hear the word of God. You might not like it, but you will hear the word of God. You know, because I know that men that get up here will preach. I don't care if we bring them in or wherever that. Since I've been here, it's been faithful men to get in the pulpit, and they have preached to us the words of God. Amen. And the last thing Paul says here, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. So love is the second characteristic, basically, of the mature Christian. And when he talks about speaking the truth in love, he's just telling us we need to hold the truth in love. We need to dispense the truth in love. We need to live the truth in love. He says this because mere doctrinal orthodoxy can become a cold, dead, lifeless thing. You know, you can have the truth and still have cold, dead religion. And the emphasis on the word love, because the apostle's thought is that truth and sound doctrine should be held and handled and lived in a loving way. And when we say love, we don't mean compromise. Love never means compromise. But truth can become cold and dead and lifeless because of the way it's held to and because of the way you present it or speak it or carry it to other people. And we must be careful not to dispense truth with a deceitful and divisive and a contentious and proud and arrogant spirit, but with a bold and loving spirit. Are y'all with me? Now, in our day and time, I don't think we have to worry about it too much. Sometimes I think we need to get a little bolder. The only reason I say that is because the world spits their stuff at us, that we can lovingly speak it back to them. I know when I first got saved, I loved torturing people with the word of God. I did, but I found out that was wrong. Now, one guy told me one time, he said, "You almost made me lose my mind." Because we would have to eat lunch, and it was two of us that was Christians at work, and this guy had to sit between us at lunch and eat lunch together. And we both was telling about the book of Revelation, you're going to die, and all this. And he told me, "I just about lost my mind." And I had to tell him, I said, "Look, I was wrong. And I told you things, you know, the wrong way and stuff." Like, I had to apologize for all that stuff I did, you know, because I didn't know. And I don't know where he is now, but I pray that I didn't harm him for life. And the final trait of a mature Christian, and we're going to close down with this one. He says, from Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working for which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so he's just basically saying we're to grow up into all things, into him who is the head, Christ, because it's from Christ the head that the body of Christ receives its life and nourishment and spiritual growth. And back to Ephesians 4:7, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So one who is a mature Christian will faithfully use his appointed gift for the good of the body of Christ. He will contribute to the overall growth of the body of Christ by using this gift, because this is all a part of the perfecting process when every member has something to give to the body of Christ. So if you're sitting here today and you're a member of the church or a member of another church, you have something to do and to contribute to the body of Christ. God didn't give you that gift to stick in your pocket. He gave you gifts to minister to one another. Because the apostle says this, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together, he says here, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. So the body, he says, all this stuff causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And as we begin to close down, Paul is teaching this. As we love and care for each other, the church will acquire the power to grow and build itself up. We need each other in this growth process. We really do. And so this is basically a rebuke for selfish individualism that neglects to serve its fellow members in the body of Christ. People think this thing service is not serious. I think it is. And the reason I think it is every time I read Matthew 25, and Jesus says, I was in prison, I was sick, I was hungry. When I read that, I'm going, this is serious about how we minister to one another. And, you know, he said, as you've done the least of one of these who believe in me, you've done it to me. And so when he gave you a gift in the body of Christ, you can say what you want to. I go to church and I want to. I do what I want to and do these things like that. Go read the parable of the talents. And then go read to whom much is given, much is required. And so think about it. On the day of judgment, he's going to require from me what he has blessed me with. And it was bad news for the one that took the handkerchief and stuff in his pocket. It was bad news that he hid the talent. But God's design is that each separate member, each separate part of the body of Christ functions as he's appointed to do. And this is how the body of Christ grows and builds itself up in love. I was reading Martin Lloyd Jones' biography. And they was back during World War II. Their church got bombed. And the churches down the street, one time they was having service and a couple of buildings down got bombed. And every night they had to go in these shelters and everything. And they didn't know whenever they was going to get bombed or when they didn't get bombed. This man sitting in the middle of this preaching the sovereignty of God. That God's in control and all these stuff. And I'm thinking, I said, these people sitting there, you know, they had to love one another at that time or they would not have made it. Because they continue to have church, and that church survived through all this stuff, and there had to be a love there that only God could put together. And I was thinking about this scripture when I looked at that, because if we were in hard times, we would find out how much we believe all this. Y'all with me? If we really had to minister to each other and we really had to depend on each other for life, I think we would understand what he's saying here. Because when he's speaking to the Ephesian Christians and all these other Christians, there was a lot of persecution and stuff going on when he wrote these letters. And he's telling them how the body should function. Well, as we close down, if you're an unbeliever today, I got good news for you. Christ is still building his church. And he's still adding living stones to the temple of God. But I'll tell you this, the day is coming when the church will be complete and perfect, redemption will be completed, and the call to Christ throughout the world will stop. But he's calling you today, and he's giving you an opportunity to be added to the household of God. You say, how did I do that? Repent and believe the gospel. It's the same old gospel that's always been preached. It's the one that's been preached here for years and years and years. It's the same message that will save anybody in this world if they will turn to Christ. The next time we meet, we'll be looking at our duty as Christians. And first of all, we'll look at what Christ says to young Christians after they get saved. And like I told Benice, I said, if we get this next part, I may not have many friends after this next section. Because we're getting kind of out of the theology part, you know, and getting into some real stuff. But it's good for your soul. And it's God's written word. And it will save you and bless you. And it will bring you to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have so put the church together that it can build up and edify itself in love. Father, we realize that we've been blessed here for many, many years to be fed your holy word. And Father, I pray that you will convict our souls this morning to grow and mature in Christ. Lord, to walk in his likeness. Lord, to preach him to this lost and dying world. Father, to take the things that we do here serious, knowing that the day is coming when you will present your church unto you without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. Father, there are sinners here today that need to be saved. Father, we know that only you can change the leper's spots. Father, only you can change one who's accustomed to doing evil to do good. And Father, we pray that you would move by your Holy Spirit and that the word of God would capture their heart and that they would come to Christ this day. Father, we thank you that you've given us another Lord's Day to worship, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.